Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. YouTube is an interesting place in many ways, sometimes interesting good, sometimes interesting not so good. I find myself, as I do yard work and other things, that YouTube is a helpful companion. I can kind of look out there and see what is going on. I generally avoid the political stuff because I get like wound up and irritated and people are angry. I tend to find things that are more philosophical in nature. I'm very curious about what is going on outside the church, and what are people saying outside the church about the nature of the person, the human being, and consciousness and reality. And one person that I come across quite a bit on YouTube is a philosopher by the name of Bernardo Kastrup. Now, Bernardo was at the top of his game as a PhD computer scientist working at CERN, which is the famous physics laboratory in Europe. They collide particles and things like this, and when there's a big news splash that there's this particle or it behaves in a different way, oftentimes that comes out of CERN. So if you're a computer scientist and you work there, you are at the top of your game. But apparently that was not enough for Bernardo. Now, Bernardo had a personal experience that led him to believe that there was more to life than the physical world alone. Now, in the scientific world, a strain of philosophy called physicalism, oftentimes also called scientific materialism, reigns supreme. And this is the idea that the physical world around us is all there is, period. There is no soul, there is no life after death, there is no God, no religion, all that is like considered woo-woo. All we have is what science can prove, and all science can really prove is what we can see in the natural world. Well, that's the dogma anyway. Not technically true, but that's the dogma. But Bernardo had this experience, and it was a transcendent experience, and he thought, there's more to life. And so he started writing books that very successfully dismantled this idea of scientific materialism. One of the books is called Materialism is Baloney, and it's a very thick book. He writes clearly, but it's not like easy reading, is my experience. And he continued to kind of go down this path, and somewhere along the way, he got a second PhD in philosophy. So as you can tell, a real slacker. Well, if anything, Bernardo seems to be a detective who is trying to get at the bottom of reality, again, from the perspective of secular philosophy. He wants to know how reality and nature work, and he continues to write the most interesting books. I read them because I'm curious about what the touchstones might be between what he's doing in Christianity. And he's friendly to Christianity. I don't think he's a traditional Christian, but he's friendly to Christianity. And my guess is that some of the things that he is on to will converge at a certain point with some of the things that I'm interested in, because eventually all truths are God's truths and they come together. Along his journey, Bernardo decided to pursue some of the unique and unusual work of Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung, who pioneered topics in the West, such as understanding the meaning of dreams. If you know anybody's like, oh, this person is really into dream interpretation, what our dreams mean, that goes back to the psychiatrist Carl Jung. And also, coincidences that aren't coincidences, coincidences that have deeper meanings or significance for an individual, these are called synchronicities. This is also a lot of the work of Carl Jung, who lived in the mid-20th century. Early to mid. And when Bernardo was working on his manuscript for Jung, he actually went to Switzerland and walked around the area where Jung grew up, including an area, a lake called Lake Constance. And he writes in his book, as I was working on the manuscript, and just before I go, do we have a graphic back there, Dina? Did it make it into the slide deck? Yes, there it is. Okay. Okay, go back, because I just did a little foreshadowing there. Let's go back one. There we go. Thank you. He says, you didn't see that. As I was working on the manuscript and doing research on Jung, I found myself on the shores of Lake Constance, not far from Jung's birthplace. I spontaneously recalled a story that he tells in his autobiography. Now, Young had a habit of going out in nature and with the pebbles in the lake would make kind of like little models of communities. It's just sort of his creative artistic endeavor. And one day he was trying to build a little church out of the pebbles from the lake, but he was missing a pebble to play the role of altar. He didn't have an altar in the church. And then out of nowhere came this strange reddish four-sided pyramid-like pebble on the shore about an inch and a half high, and immediately he knew this was the perfect piece for his little work of art, the little altar in his little stone church. Well, as Bernardo was walking around, and he was thinking about this as he was walking by Lake Constance, and he had his feet in the water, he decided to look down for some reason, and he writes bizarrely, right there, just in front of my feet, about 8 inches underwater was a reddish, four-sided, pyramid-shaped pebble, unambiguously fitting Young's exact description. Having it measured a few days later, I discovered that it was an inch and a half high. These sort of meaningful coincidences are the kinds of things that Young studied. And again, he called them synchronicities. And I think he would have gotten a kick out of Bernardo's story, writing about him and then finding that same kind of odd-shaped pebble right under his feet in the lake. Last week on Resurrection Sunday, I shared some real-life experiences regarding how modern living human beings discovered, not in trivial ways, that the line between this physical realm and the spiritual realm, between life and death, that line is not so solid and thick and concrete as people often think. We talked about people who were seemingly gone to this world because of death, had experienced the world beyond, but then came back to this world. And we offered a few examples last week. That sermon is on YouTube. In fact, the scriptures teach this, that the world as God made it assumes an interplay between the spiritual and the physical realms. The biblical belief is that the physical realm is just one realm and not the only realm, and that spiritual realms are available to us through prayer and Christian meditation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. Now, remember, they are skeptical. They're not drinking any Kool-Aid. You know, the women go to the tomb and they're like, whoa, they encounter these angelic beings, these divine, these otherworldly beings, and they are inspired by it. And they go back and tell the disciples, and some of them are like, well, I don't know about that. So there's probably another explanation for that. You're just being hysterical. Probably a little mansplaining going on there to the women, you know, unfairly. The women were right, but the disciples took a while to come around a little bit. And it took repeated interactions with the risen Lord until they had this deep conviction. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is raised, and Jesus is Lord. He is the risen Christ. We have seen him with our own eyes. After a certain point, you cannot convince them otherwise. They will, most of them, go to die, give their very lives to be martyred for that truth that Christ is a risen Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, the women have returned from the tomb to tell the disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead. But again, most of them are scoffing. They're like, what are you talking about? Like, that doesn't make any sense. So Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 13, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been taking place there in these days? And this stranger asked them, well, what things are you talking about? What things? So the disciples fill the stranger in on the Jesus' crucifixion and the strange disappearance of his body. And then this one who had come to walk with him said to them, oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, wait, stay with us. It's almost evening. The day is now. The day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? I love this passage in Luke. And Luke is the only one that covers this incident in detail. It illustrates, and the story just illustrates how unique and sort of unexpected the Gospels are. Let's say I'm making up this story. I need a superhero Jesus. You know, like, he died, but he's coming back from the dead, just like every superhero movie, right? And maybe he's like a spirit or a ghost or something. Maybe he commands the spirits and the ghosts. Let's go Hollywood here. And I'm thinking, you know, if we're going big time Hollywood, CGI, graphics, animation, lots of battles, and Jesus commands this heavenly host as this, you know, superhero that's risen from the dead. And what's he going to do? He's going to find Pilate. He's going to make it right with Pilate. Oh, Pilate's got it coming to him. And the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they all got it coming to them as well. He's going to take, the bad guys are going to get what is their due, and the good guys and the good women are going to be, like, vindicated. There's going to be a big battle. All the corrupt people are going to die in battle, and Jesus' ragtag rebels win the day. That's the way, if I were faking this, that's the way I'd write it for all eternity. Like, that's the way I'd want to pass it along. But that's not at all what happens in the Gospels. If you're trying to convince somebody, this is an interesting kind of story, like a way to go. Like, it's not a superhero story. It's a community story. It's a friendship story. It's a companionship story. It's a communion story. The risen Christ doesn't show up with a list. And it's also, he doesn't show up and go, okay, guys, I'm risen from the dead. We need to get this message out right now. I've got a PowerPoint here. Everybody sit down. Here's your handouts. Here's your job, Peter. This is your job, John. This is your job. I mean, he doesn't do that either. There's no, like, corporate strategizing around this. Instead, Jesus shows up and he takes a walk with the people that he loves. He's missed them already. He has a conversation with them. He sits down to share a meal with them. They don't know who they're dealing with until he breaks the bread. And suddenly, they're reliving the Last Supper again. After all that's happened, this momentous cosmic defeat of the powers, the principalities and powers of sin and death, Jesus shows up valuing community and fellowship, friendship, companionship. Jesus values presence, presence with those he loves. He prioritizes it. He could have done so many things. He prioritizes presence. So when he comes to the disciples, he is coming as spiritual reality, breaking into the physical, and yet there's a physical nature to it. He's not a ghost, and yet it's hidden. The disciples can't see it right away. How long they spent with Jesus' scholarly debate, depending on what gospel you read and how you read it, but a long time, like enough to recognize him. He's not a stranger. But they don't see him. His presence is veiled. And that is oftentimes the case, that Christ's presence in this life is veiled from us. We don't see it right away. But in retrospect, they go, wait a second, I felt it. Weren't our hearts burning when he was talking to us? I wonder how often we are in the presence of God's radiant reality and don't fully comprehend where we are. Sometimes God's people's eyes are opened for a moment, and they just get a flash of insight, kind of almost like young synchronicity, the pebble in the lake. We get this flash of, like, oh, there's meaning here. And that can be for us the presence of Christ, the one who wants to be with his disciples, and we are his disciples. The one who wants to be with his beloved creation, and all people are God's children. Father Richard Rohr tells the story of Carol Houseland, an English Christian who had an interesting and startling experience on the London Tube, the subway in London, and it lasted for days. She writes in her journal, I was in an underground train, a crowded train, in which all sorts of people jostled together. sitting and strap-hanging workers of every description going home at the end of the day. And quite suddenly, I saw with my mind, but as vividly as a wonderful picture, Christ in them all. But I saw more than that. Not only was Christ in every one of them, living in them, dying in them, rejoicing in them, sorrowing in them, but because he was in them, because they were here, the whole world was here too, here in this underground train. Not only the world as it was at that moment, not only all the people in all the countries of the world, but all those people who had lived in the past and all those yet to come. I came out into the street and walked for a long time in the crowds. It was the same there, on every side and every passerby, everywhere, Christ. And she writes about the one who is a sinner. One must comfort, she says, Christ, who is suffering in him. This reverence, this compassionate attention must be paid even to those sinners whose souls seem to be dying, she writes, because it is Christ who is the life of the soul, who is dead in them. They are his tombs. And Christ in the tomb is potentially the risen Christ, because Christ is everywhere. In him, every kind of life has a meaning and has an influence on every other kind of life. She concludes in her journal, realization of our oneness in Christ is the only cure for human loneliness. Realization of our oneness in Christ is the only cure for human loneliness. For me too, it is the only meaning of life, she writes, the only thing that gives meaning and purpose to every life. Well, after a few days, the vision faded. People looked the same again. There was no longer the same shock of insight for me, she writes. Each time I was face to face with another person, Christ was hidden again. See, he had been revealed to her. He was hidden again. Indeed, through the years to come, I would have to seek for him. And usually I would find him in others and still more in myself, but only through a deliberate and blind act of faith. Sometimes God's people's eyes are opened for a flash, for a moment, for a period of time when they see reality as it is, the intermingling of the spiritual reality with the physical and the physical with the spiritual, the overlapping might be a better word, the breaking in of the spiritual to the physical. Sometimes we get to see that as a flash of insight. Sometimes we have to say, I have faith that is there. But Carol was given this beautiful insight to hang on to for the rest of her life, that for a period of days, she experienced it firsthand, the presence of Christ in this world. Sometimes God's people's eyes are opened for a moment, for a flash, for a second. And sometimes we feel like they're not. We prepare best for such moments through regular practices of prayer. If we're looking at it not as sort of like a momentary flash, but something, a sense that we carry around with us, that is cultivated in our souls through regular practices of prayer, Christian meditation. Some of us have ventured out into Lectio Divina, regular reading of Scripture in a meditative way. But mostly the prerequisite is being open and aware, slowing down, looking down in the beautiful lake long enough to notice that the stone is actually always there. To see the subtle signs that God is sending us every day, but that perhaps our busy brains are in the habit of filtering out. Is it possible the risen Christ walks alongside you wherever you go? Is it possible that the risen Christ has a message for you this week? A word of inspiration or encouragement, or maybe just the consolation that he is risen and he is here. And perhaps, too, a reminder that he has risen from the dead so that one day we may, too, be risen from the dead. Alleluia and amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is deep spiritual work that you call us to, and you model it for us in our reading from Luke today. The disciples, the one who followed him to the end, yes, abandoned him at the end, and yet did their best as human beings to be with him for a period of time and through difficult times. The ones who knew him best didn't recognize him. Their eyes were veiled, and then they were opened when they saw his mystical presence in the breaking of the bread at the meal. Almighty God, we prayed this week that we would know that his presence is with us wherever we go. And if we can't feel that presence, that we might have faith to know that he is with us. Perhaps a little smile will curl over our face. A sense of ease will find itself in our body. Our shoulders might relax. Our chest might unbind and not be so tight. We might not be so frustrated. Our digestion might be better. We might breathe easier. We might laugh a little more, knowing that, dear God, no matter whatever happens to us this week, your Son Jesus surrounds us. There is nothing we can do to get away from his presence. And so might we bask in it instead. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.